Today's first scripture lesson is from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Psalms, Psalm 78, verses 23 to 25. It may be found on page 507 of your pew Bible if you would like to follow along. God commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. God rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate of the bread of angels. God sent them food in abundance.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 6, verse 35, and then skipping to 41 through, actually all the way to 61 and 63b. I added a few verses on here, so if that sounds like a lot to keep track of, you might just want to listen and take it in. But if you'd like to read along, it's on page 928. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever trusts in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then they disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is the passage that has turned more than one Baptist I know into a Catholic. After all, if you're inclined toward the more literal end of scriptural interpretation, it's a little hard to ignore Jesus' words repeated so many times in this passage about his flesh actually being the bread that will save you from death. For many people, my friends included, these words translate directly to transubstantiation, the Catholic understanding of communion bread and wine as the literal body and blood of Christ. And I get where they're coming from. I think it's a valid interpretation. Because while you could easily argue that "I am the bread of life" is a symbolic statement, it's a little harder to get around phrases like "very truly I tell you," which is Jesus speak for "I really, really mean this." "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." It's almost like the author of the Gospel of John foresaw our tendency to shy away from all the gore in this passage and decided to nip it in the bud. Nope, you are not getting around this one, friends. Since the Reformation, though, our faith tradition has opted for the understanding that Jesus is spiritually present in the bread and the cup, not physically so. This saves us from being cannibals, but I think it also does us a larger favor. You see, if communion is just about being made holy by ingesting Jesus' literal flesh, that's a pretty easy box to tick. You just come and take communion and walk out and you're good. But if communion is about being fed by Jesus' spiritual presence, well, then we need to dig a little deeper, or should I say we get to dig a little deeper. We get to wrestle with whether taking communion, whether Jesus' spiritual presence, actually means anything real to us, whether it changes our hearts instead of just our gut biomes. Consider that first verse, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever trusts in me will never be thirsty." Bread was it in the ancient world. The meal the Israelites ate on their way out of Egypt was unleavened bread. It was also the stuff that was put into the temple to indicate God's holy presence there, and it's what David and his hungry soldiers ate on the run from King Saul. And it's the thing Jesus multiplied to feed the crowds, as we talked about just a few weeks ago. That central symbolic role of bread holds through into modern times as well. Though many of us today avoid carbs or gluten to some extent, we have no trouble grasping its meaning. For example, in the story told in the book, Sleeping with Bread, Holding What Gives You Life, it's a story of traumatized children in World War II refugee camps who were able to sleep only when holding a piece of bread in their hands as they put their heads on the pillow. A physical reminder not just that they would go hungry no more, but that there were people who cared for them and would help them heal and thrive. Makes me think about what our young children at the border are holding on to as they await reunification with their parents. So it's no surprise that when we hear Jesus say, "I am the bread of life," it resonates deeply with those basic longings we as humans have for sustenance, for security, for belonging. I mean, who among us hasn't hungered at one time or another for a greater sense of meaning in our work or in our lives? For freedom from our past mistakes and healing for our wounds? Who among us hasn't hungered for a deep sense of being understood when we feel kind of distant or on the outside? Who among us hasn't hungered for assurance that we are loved just as we are? In short, who hasn't hungered for a relationship with something or perhaps someone that feeds us? That's what an understanding of communion as Jesus' spiritual presence offers us. Not that it's always easy to accept that sustaining nourishment when it's offered, that belonging and security and sustenance. As someone hypothesized at Bible study on Wednesday night, maybe the revulsion we feel at John's cannibalistic imagery is a sign of just how hard it is to internalize, literally in Greek, to ingest the things Jesus is teaching. If you've ever attempted to find the freedom in forgiving someone who has deeply hurt you, or if you've ever tried to give up worrying about tomorrow, or if you've ever struggled to love someone who really gets under your skin, or to even truly love yourself, then you have some idea of just how challenging this invitation is. There's a reason the disciples say, "This teaching is difficult. Who who can accept it? Tony Hendra, the British writer and satirist, perhaps best known from his days at the National Lampoon and his starring role in Spinal Tap, he found it indeed a challenging concept. As he writes in Father Joe, a memoir about his faith journey, Hendra describes his plunge as a young man from luminous, light-filled faith into a despairing and doubt-filled agnosticism that undermined his relationships and sense of worth to the point, really, of self-sabotage. Bitter divorce, extensive drug use, and suicide attempts punctuated his adult years. Even his comedy work, satire which mercilessly targeted people in power but never seemed to accomplish the change he was after, even that felt worthless and hollow. "I had failed, period," he said. "I had nothing of worth, no hope, no faith, no God, no intellectual resources, no desire to use them if I had." But through it all, Hendra had a rather unorthodox companion, Father Joe, a big-eared, floppy-footed Benedictine monk whom Hendra had met as a teenager. And despite his self-avowed atheism, whenever Hendra's life took an especially dark turn, he would make the trip to Father Joe's isolated monastery on the Isle of Wight in the UK. "I wanted advice. I wanted comfort. I wanted guidance," he said. I wasn't quite sure what." When his second marriage began to crumble, Hendra began to feel the tug of the monastery as never before. Not the customary run to Father Joe in a crisis, either. There was something much more elemental about the impulse this time, something irresistible, he wrote. Something he longed for, but had difficulty articulating. So when Hendra arrives at the monastery after his rambling, out-of-practice confession, with Father Joe holding his hand and patting it the whole time, Father Joe asks him to say what's on his heart. I seem incapable of love, Father Joe. Utterly incapable of feeling it, even thinking it, even wanting it. No, that's not true. I want to love terribly, but it won't come. It feels the way a sin used to, like when you got a present as a kid and for no reason at all you'd smash it into little pieces and you'd be put somewhere alone, because alone is how the wicked are punished. You said something like that once, Father Joe, didn't you? Hell is being alone for all eternity, alone, unloved, unloving. Father Joe didn't seem to have heard. He was absolutely silent. His face was at rest, eyes closed, still in reception mode. And then after a moment, he spoke. "Tony, dear, you will only be able to love when you understand how much you are loved. You are loved, dear, with a limitless, fathomless, all-embracing love." And like a tidal wave overwhelming the breakwaters of common sense came the thought that this slowly shrinking, mud-flap-eared old elf of a man was God. Or at least a body God would inhabit from time to time. "But I didn't believe in God," Hendra writes. "Nevertheless, something in me came alive like the glow of a pilot light, a match lit in the distance at dusk. Boundless love, Tony dear, is giving you a second chance." Jesus says, "Whoever ingests me, whoever consumes me, will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." You may remember that the way this Greek phrase we translate as forever is literally for the ages. It was used in Jesus' time to communicate not a life without end, so much as a life that holds value long past the current moment. A life made up of what's truly important in the long run. Or in the words of one of our Bible study participants, a life that feeds the real you. After a long, arduous struggle, Tony Hendra found what fed the real him. And it turns out he was not hungry for the attention he'd sought through comedy and showbiz, but rather for the boundless, affectionate love of God, expressed through an unassuming, funny-looking monk. So what I wonder this morning, friends, is what feeds the real you? What are you hungry for? Is it peace in the midst of uncertainty? Is it acceptance in the face of rejection? Is it solace in the face of loss and pain? Is it wholeness in the face of trauma or healing in the wake of betrayal? Is it freedom from the weight you've carried for so long? What is the bread that will give you life? Jesus promises us in this passage that the more we try to internalize that spirit and life, his life-giving teachings, the more we open ourselves and let in that boundless love, the more we make room for it amidst our own fears and neuroses and the walls we've built, well, then the more our deepest needs will be met. The more our deepest desires will blossom, the more our deepest fears will subside. And to access all this, we don't have to actually eat God's body. It's not magic. Well, not magic any more than humble flour and water and salt being transformed into edible, nourishing bread. It's just the way God's boundless, sustaining love for us works. If we can learn that difficult teaching, if we can learn to take it in. Thanks be to God. Amen.